Please notice with me Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice, first of all, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. As we consider the doctrines of interpretation and illumination of Scripture, I want you to understand here that as the Holy Spirit illuminates or helps us to understand Scripture, you notice here that it's a lamp and a light unto our path. It helps us to live our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Scriptures, and that the understanding of the Scriptures then helps us in living our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verses 16 and following. And while you're looking at that, I want for us to consider the humorous story of a man who was seeking God's direction. He was wanting to understand what he should do in a difficult situation. Well, not being a student of the Bible, he decided to just kind of open the Bible and point his finger at the page and see what he found. Well, as he did so, Matthew 27:5 is what he pointed to. It says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, that won't work. So he closes his Bible, opens it once again, roughly in the middle there, you know, a little past the middle. So it ends up being in the Gospels once again, and then he finds Luke 10:37, go and do thou likewise. Oh, now wait a minute. So he closes his Bible and he opens it up again and points his finger, and John 13:27 says, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. That is not how we are to be studying the Bible. Interpretation and illumination. I want you to notice here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and following. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We're not following stories that we've developed to teach a lesson. We're going to get to that here in a moment. We're not talking about an allegorical interpretation of Scripture. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Of course, Peter here is talking about their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Notice what he says here now regarding the Word of God, though. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Notice the Word of God is more sure than our personal experience. Even Peter, having a personal experience with the glorified Christ, you notice here the Word of God is more sure than personal experience. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not to be of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One writer said that the phrase private interpretation could be translated as an idiot translation. Private interpretation. In other words, it's something that I am developing of my own thoughts. Notice here again, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. We'll talk about some of that, remind ourselves of some of this again in a moment. But you notice here, the thought continues, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, false interpretations of Scripture, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I want you to consider the judgment upon false teachers here. But as you consider the true Word of God given by inspiration, notice again in verse 20 of chapter 1, it's not of any private interpretation, But then we talk about false interpretations in chapter 2 with the false apostles, these false teachers that come into the church. In other words, they were apostates with their false interpretation of Scripture. Now let's define terms. First of all, illumination. Illumination is God the Holy Spirit enlightening truth. The Holy Spirit enlightens truth that has already been revealed. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what the Bible says. Listen with me as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things of God that he does not reveal to us, but he reveals some things to us so that we can obey the Scriptures. We can obey what he says. So notice here again the things that God has revealed to us, but verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Right? So we're talking here about the revelation, the things that God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us, even as we understand in the New Testament epistles by way of application for us today. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, God has not revealed some things to us. In fact, there are some things we may learn in heaven, but there are some things that God will never reveal to us. Why? Because he is God. But there are things that he has revealed to us so that we can be obedient to him. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So the Spirit of God illuminates, helps us to understand these things, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, we're talking here about the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God. He helps us to understand the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Here John writes, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, we're going to point out here that does not mean that we don't need the teaching of the Word of God. God manifests his Word through preaching, the Bible says very clearly. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. I want you to notice here, the Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand the things of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to point out some things here. You don't need necessarily turn back there. But first of all, God gives revelation. This is a disclosure of things that man could not know. It is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, many say that that's speaking of heaven. In context, I don't believe so. I believe that's talking about the things that God has revealed to us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we have revelation, the disclosure of things that we could not know in and of ourselves. Also, there's illumination. Illumination is the discovery or the discovery of the teaching of truth. Discovering the teaching of truth. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. My spirit must be influenced by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world, or I will not understand Scripture. Then we also have inspiration, the documentation, the recording of Scripture, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, by which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, so we have inspiration, the writing down of those things. And then again, as we have, we'll be speaking in this study of interpretation based on the illumination of Scripture. Interpretation is God the Holy Spirit helping a believer to determine the correct meaning of His revealed truth. Again, interpretation. I want you to understand this definition of interpretation. God the Holy Spirit helps a believer to determine the correct meaning of what God has revealed to us of truth. John 14:26. Notice with me, John 14:26. Notice here this statement here that Jesus makes, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So notice here, he will teach you all things, and the Holy Spirit will also help bring these things back to mind. John 16:13, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. As he was speaking to the disciples, the apostles there, the Holy Spirit, he said, would guide them will guide them into all truth. And I believe as we study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will do the same for us. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. Notice an example of how this works in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. The interpretation and illumination of the truth. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" You notice here, everyone must answer this question. You notice here the personal application of this truth. Also, there's many false interpretations of who Jesus was. Notice here it says, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You notice there the revelation of truth. God the Father revealed this to Simon Peter, Jesus said. Now I want you to consider though, after that truth has been revealed, even to the apostles, and has been recorded by inspiration, even as we read, even reading Matthew 16 here, I want you to consider, though, proper interpretation also must come about. Now, the Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That is a false interpretation of the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. The New Age movement says that Jesus is some mystical messenger recognizing his own inner divinity. That is also a false interpretation of this revealed truth of who Jesus is. The Jews said that Jesus was the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. Even as the Jewish leaders said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication," what were they saying? They were accusing Jesus Christ of being born of fornication, an illegitimate relationship between Joseph and Mary. Islam says that Jesus is a prophet of lesser importance than Muhammad. Muhammad is the last prophet. Jesus is therefore a lesser prophet than Muhammad. I want you to consider, though, these false interpretations of who Jesus Christ is. So God reveals the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He is the sinless Son of God. He's the eternal, co-equal Son of God. I want you to consider, though, that many have the false interpretation of who Jesus Christ is. So interpretation is God the Holy Spirit helping a believer to determine the correct meaning of revealed truth. Now, there's several things that are important for us to rightly dividing the word of truth, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We'll go there in just a moment here. But we must rightly divide the word of truth. The phrase rightly dividing speaks of cutting something straight. To cut it straight. Now, there's several things that are important for us to rightly divide the word of truth. First of all, context. We'll talk about all these things in detail in a moment here. But context, the passage surrounding the statement that we're studying. Also, word meanings. Looking up things, for example, in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Looking at the meaning of words. Various words have more than one meaning. For example, you do a study of the word saved in the Bible. It's not just referring to salvation. For example, Jesus spoke of being saved. The one who endures to the end would be saved. That is not speaking of salvation of my soul. That's in the context of the tribulation. Right? So the meaning of words. Also other passages comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then also the cultural setting at the time of writing. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has been used by many charismatics, Pentecostals, to refer to a heavenly unknown prayer language. That's not speaking of some unknown prayer language. In the context, the cultural context, the cultural setting of that passage, the city of Corinth was a major economic center. It was a major center of commerce. And so many people would travel throughout that or through that city selling their wares and doing their marketing. As you understand that, they would come with another language as they would try to sell their wares. They would sell their merchandise. Well, as you understand that, since the believers of Corinth did not know those languages, they would need the gift of tongues in order to share the gospel with those people. Tongues are not a sign for believers. That is a false teaching of the charismatic movement. Tongues are used to proclaim the wonderful works of God according to Acts chapter 2. So you notice here again, we must understand the cultural setting at the time of writing. Now the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15, I want for us to look at the context of that here in a moment. But the word study is a Greek word that carries the idea of diligence. So we're talking about diligent study. In fact, that verse also talks about a workman. In other words, it's diligent work in the study of the Scriptures. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We must put forth diligent effort, diligent study and work into our understanding of the Scriptures. You notice what Paul says to a young pastor named Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, doctrine carries the idea of teaching. So in other words, we are to be teaching the doctrinal truth of Scripture. Notice, give attention, attendance. Pay attention to these things. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, I'm not going to go into understanding of this, but basically this was a recognition of the gifts, the spiritual gifts in Timothy's life, the gifts that God the Spirit gave to him for the work of the ministry. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself holy to them. Put forth great effort into these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. The word profiting carries the idea of a pioneer advancing into new territory. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who, notice, labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now there are many preachers who belittle expository preaching and teaching of God's Word. They will belittle preaching and teaching through a book of the Bible. So in other words, what they do is they take a verse, they pull a verse and even a statement out of context, and they will build a sermon about a statement, around a statement that is pulled out of its immediate context. For example, I have heard of preachers who will take Paul's statement in Acts, I think myself happy. And they will build a sermon based on that statement that's pulled out of context about thinking ourselves happy. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. So again, we must understand, we must labor. Why is it that preachers don't want to emphasize expository teaching and preaching of God's Word? Because it's work. You have to study in a passage. You can't just take one statement or one theme and just, you know, give an alliterated outline and throw a few verses together and tell some stories. That is not the preaching of God's Word. We've got to study. We've got to labor in the Word and in doctrine. Acts 17:11 talks about the Berean Christians who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were taking the things that Paul was teaching them from the Old Testament Scriptures and searching to see if those things were true. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12 says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. There should be labor that goes into our teaching and preaching ministries. But again, interpretation and illumination. Now, I want to remind you of some distinctions found in the Scriptures. First of all, there's inspiration without revelation. Inspiration without revelation. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want you to consider that Dr. Luke did not need a revelation in a sense, but he did need inspiration in order to record the Gospel of Luke without error. Notice it says, for as much, Luke 1:1, for as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I believe this passage indicates here that Luke knew the testimony of these eyewitnesses. But again, as you understand this, God the Holy Spirit had to give inspiration so that he recorded word for word exactly what was to be found in this record of what Jesus Christ did. So we have inspiration without revelation. We also, another distinction, inspiration including revelation. We also have examples of inspiration including revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Remember I said revelation is God disclosing things that man could not know on his own. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Verse 11. All right, so we have revelation. We also have inspiration. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So you notice here Jesus Christ was given this revelation to from his Father and passed it on, signified by an angel and so on, as we see in the book of Revelation. But there's a revelation of things that man could not know, and John was to write these things down in a book and send it to these seven churches. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 10 and 11, we also have inspiration without illumination. Inspiration without illumination. Let me point out here that Old Testament prophets often wrote things down that they were not fully able to understand. The Holy Spirit did not give them illumination to understand even the prophecies that they were recording. Daniel 12 very clearly says that he did not understand what he was writing. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I understand this. The Spirit of Christ that was in these prophets, Old Testament prophets, moved them to record by inspiration, through inspiration, the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. But because it was still in the future, they often did not understand fully what they were writing. So we have inspiration without illumination. We have inspiration with illumination. Inspiration with illumination, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit of God moved the men to record these things of the Scriptures, and the Spirit helps us to understand those things. So that's inspiration with illumination. But then also there's revelation without inspiration. Revelation without inspiration. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. It's very important for us to understand the distinctions between these terms because of confusion between these things, many false teachings concerning even the interpretation of Scripture have been found. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, you notice here, as, like or as. We'll talk about this again. We're talking about a description here using similes. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Notice this. There was revelation. John was about to write this down. And he heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You notice here that John received revelation, but he was not to write these things. He did not receive inspiration. So we have revelation without inspiration. So again, we must understand the distinction between inspiration, revelation, illumination, and all these things. Now, let's talk about biblical interpretation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to look at the context now of 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, I went through the Awana program when I was a child, back before Awana started to change as far as their doctrine and so on. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in the context here, as we'll look at this, you notice here, rightly dividing the word of truth speaks of dividing truth from error. Rightly dividing the word of truth in the context is talking about dividing truth from error. 1 John chapter 4, John says, by this ye know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So notice again, cutting it straight, dividing truth from error. We need discernment of what the truth is. Now, hyperdispensationalists will take this verse and they will use it as a proof text for cutting up, dividing up the Word of God. Now, I believe that there is great order in progressive revelation in the Scriptures. But if we're not careful, we'll take the teachings of hyperdispensationalism, we'll overly segment Scripture to the point where it does not ultimately make sense. We'll break it up into parts. We'll divide it up too much. As you even understand, there's two testaments. Old Testament, New Testament. In a very real sense, we could say then that there are two dispensations. Now, let's look at the context here of 2 Timothy 2:15. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, also the teaching of God's Word, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so we're talking here about a straightforward presentation of truth. Let me point out here, verse 14 it says, of these things, put them in remembrance. A cross-reference here is 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said that he would stir them up by way of remembrance. We must remind people of these truths. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Notice these false teachings, these false teachings will stir up and increase ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Right? So their false teaching will eat as a canker. This speaks of gangrene or an ulcer or a spreading cancer. Notice it says their word, not God's word. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Two examples given in eternal scripture. I'm thankful my name isn't mentioned like that. Notice it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice their false teaching was overthrowing the faith of some. Alright, so we see here in this context, proper interpretation of scripture. We're dividing truth from error. Now let me give you an understanding of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. I don't use that word much, but we're talking about proper Bible interpretation. Let me give you two terms related to the science of biblical interpretation. First of all, eisegesis, E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S, eisegesis. Eisegesis is simply placing the interpreter's interpretation into a text. In other words, I have my private interpretation that I am imposing on a text. We're talking about my private interpretation. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. We're not to use or to twist Scripture to present our own private interpretation. In the independent Baptist movement today, there is a false teaching, I believe as I've compared Scripture to Scripture, there is a false teaching that Baptist preachers are preaching. They are saying that Jesus went to hell, and they will say that he went to the heart of the earth, which they say is hell. That Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Why then did Jesus say to the thief on the cross, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, why did Jesus then say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? I want you to understand that many are putting their private interpretation into the Scriptures. And they're not comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's eisegesis. I am placing my interpretation into a text when I practice eisegesis. Exegesis, in contrast to that, is bringing out the actual meaning of the text. It's bringing out the actual meaning of the text. Now, there's two systems, in essence, of interpretation. Allegorical interpretation and literal interpretation. Allegorical interpretation interprets the Bible symbolically and figuratively. Let me give you one other word, mystical. This is a mystical interpretation of Scripture. One example of allegorical interpretation in our modern day is Harold Camping of Family Radio. Harold Camping has made several predictions concerning Christ's coming. Based on a complex, false interpretation of numbers in the Bible. In fact, it's so complex that you can't present that truth unless you have a written statement, a written pamphlet of his interpretation of Scripture. That is an allegorical interpretation of Scripture. It's a mystical. You know, this number means this, times this number that means this, times this number that means this, and you multiply it out and you have a certain number of days, therefore it's on May 21, 2012. Well, that didn't happen, so in reality it's October 21, 2012. That is allegorical interpretation. In allegorical interpretation, context is not considered. The context of a passage is not considered. And it reduces the Bible in many cases to fiction, especially regarding prophecy. I have visited with a man who talked about the parable of Abraham. In other words, he did not believe that the life of Abraham, the story of Abraham, was true. And he also referred to the fire of hell as being symbolic. Well, let me point out here, there is no symbolic language used in relation to the fire of hell. As flames of fire, as brimstone, that's not mentioned in Scripture. I want you to consider that they will be in a place of fire and brimstone. They will be in a literal lake of fire. Allegorical interpretation. The other form of interpretation is literal interpretation. Literal interpretation interprets the Bible grammatically using the normal sense of a passage. All right, so you look at the words, the word structure, sentence structure. Now, when I was in school, we had to diagram sentences. Now, there are some sentences in the New Testament that I would hate to have to diagram. You know, they're several verses long. But again, as you look at the grammatical structure, that helps us to interpret the passage literally. Literal interpretation interprets the Bible contextually. In other words, looking at the surrounding context. Let me use an example again of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation 1, 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." All right, so let's look at the interpretation within the context, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars," notice here he gives us the meaning of the stars here, "which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches. I believe the pastors. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." All right, so if you look at verse 16, you pull it out of context, you could have all kinds of different things that you might conjure up in your private interpretation. But you look at the context, and it gives us the meaning of the stars and the candlesticks. All right, so literal interpretation interprets the Bible according to the context, the surrounding context. Literal interpretation compares Scripture with Scripture. Why do we compare Scripture with Scripture? Because we need to determine what the author had in mind. What was the original intent of the author? Who is the author? It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not these holy men of God. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost simply moved these men to write down the Scriptures. Now, I believe the Bible is the best commentary on itself. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. That's why I believe we must use cross-references. 1 Corinthians 2:13 again says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how we understand Scripture. I'm going to give you another example. Again, I'm trying to give you some examples of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now this verse has been pulled out of context in many cases to prove that I can drink socially. I can drink a little alcohol. That's not what that's saying at all. First of all, I want you to understand culturally, the water was bad. And Timothy was getting very sick from the water they was drinking. Notice here he says, drink no longer water. Now, you compare Scripture to Scripture. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he's not to be given to wine. In other words, he's not even to be near wine. But yet in the same book, the same epistle, Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water. Stop drinking water because it's making you sick. Many missionaries, many of those who will visit foreign countries will understand this. You often cannot drink the water there because it'll make you deathly sick because of the little organisms that are in that water. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. All right, compare Scripture to Scripture. Proverbs chapter 20 and Proverbs 23 has passages that forbid and warn against the use of strong drink using wine. So again, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Let me give you another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We must interpret difficult passages in light of clear ones. Again, we're talking about comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Mormons misinterpret this verse to teach that we should be baptized for the dead. Again, we must avoid pulling one little verse, one little statement, an obscure statement, out of context to prove doctrines. Again, the Mormons teach that we can be baptized for the dead. Again, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. Something else about literal interpretation. It recognizes progressive revelation in the Bible. It recognizes progressive revelation in the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament Jew was forbidden by God to eat pork and other things. But in Acts chapter 10, God sent down a sheet out of heaven 3 different times and told Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, as a good Jew, said, Old Testament, under the Old Testament thinking, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, common or unclean." 3 times. It's because we have a difficult time getting things from God. 3 times this was given to Peter. I want you to understand then that 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, again, the New Testament, progressive revelation here, notice it says forbidding doctrines of devils, it talks about in verse 1, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God gives progressive revelation. God does not empty the whole wagon at the beginning. God progressively reveals things to us through the Scriptures. Literal interpretation also recognizes the use of figures of speech when directly indicated. That's very important. When it's directly indicated. Allegorical interpretation has a mystical, allegorical interpretation of what the Bible says. However, the Bible does recognize figures of speech. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul gives us an example here of a figure of speech. Now, there's different types of figures of speech. Simile, using like or as. Again, Revelation 1:14 gives us an example of this. Jesus Christ's eyes were as flames of fire. That does not mean that they were flames of fire. Notice again, they were as flames of fire. As Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the glorified Christ, looked at John the Apostle, it's almost as if he was burning a hole. His eyes were as flames of fire. Simile. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." He was not literally a door. John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." He was not a vine. He was not a plant. So again, simile. Allegory. We'll come back to here in Galatians 4 in a moment. Types. There are many Old Testament types that point out things about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And also symbolism. Notice with me Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Talking here about the contrast, look at the context here. The context, verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory?" So notice here he's taken an Old Testament account, a true Old Testament account, and presenting a spiritual truth by way of allegory. "For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which generous to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." Not the Sinai Peninsula, but notice they've crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, and it's in Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula. "And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." All right, this is Judaism, which now is. That's Judaism. Acts 15, this legalistic religion. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." So notice here again this allegorical interpretation of an Old Testament, true Old Testament account. I said allegorical interpretation. I said that wrong. An allegory. Notice here an allegory to present a spiritual truth. Alright, it's an allegory that's presenting a spiritual truth. For example, verse 30. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So you notice here, then he brings application of this allegory. Alright, so we can use allegories to teach, but we are to not resort to allegorical interpretation. There's a big difference. Again, allegorical interpretation is mystical, symbolic, and figurative in their interpretation. So in other words, the creation account was not a true account. This was that Genesis 1 and 2 was an allegory to teach us a spiritual truth. It did not really happen according to allegorical interpretation. Again, we must interpret the Bible literally. It recognizes, literal interpretation recognizes the use of figures of speech. Literal interpretation follows a general rule of interpretation. I want you to get this rule of interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. This general rule of interpretation states, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. In other words, the account of Abraham. There is nothing in Genesis that says that there was not truly a man named Abraham. There are lessons we can learn from the life of Abraham. But Abraham was a real character in the Bible. A man who really lived. Abraham, the friend of God. So notice here again, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Abraham was not a parable. Abraham was a real, live person that we can learn from. Again, follow that general rule of interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Number 7, literal interpretation. The literal fulfillment of prophecy adds validity to this position of literal interpretation. You think about this. Someone has counted 300 prophecies. 300 prophecies related to the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first advent of Christ. Those prophecies were literally fulfilled. So I want you to understand, we're not talking about some mystical fulfillment of what the Scriptures say, but a literal fulfillment of what the Bible teaches. Literal interpretation does not guarantee full understanding. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Literal interpretation does not guarantee the student of the Scriptures a full understanding of a passage. Now, I don't want you to to think from this study that, all right, we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we can interpret, we can understand every passage of the Bible. There are some things hard to be understood, Peter said. Verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, even though they may have a PhD. They're unlearned and unstable. As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. You notice here, Peter did not fully understand all of Paul's writings. Here's an apostle who says, I don't fully understand. Some things are hard to be understood. So I want you to understand, literal interpretation does not guarantee a full understanding. Now, you notice here, false teachers will twist, wrest the Scriptures. They will wrestle with the Scriptures, and they'll do it to their own destruction. Literal interpretation. We must interpret the Bible literally and not allegorically. Let me summarize all of this by saying, literal interpretation looks at the cultural, the historical, the contextual, the grammatical, the scriptural, the comparing of Scripture with Scripture, context. The cultural, the historical, the contextual, the grammatical, and the scriptural context. We must look at all of those things when we're interpreting Scripture. Now, let's talk about illumination briefly. Illumination. I believe the Holy Spirit's working of illumination is what helps us to properly interpret the Word of God. The Holy Spirit acts as the teacher in a believer's life. Even as we've seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, the natural man may read the Bible, but they cannot fully understand the Bible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 talks about the anointing that helps us, that teaches us. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see what the reason is why they cannot fully understand the Bible. They might read words, but they're spiritually discerned, so they cannot comprehend them. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice these descriptive phrases here. Their understanding is darkened. Verse 17 talks about the vanity of the mind. Notice the ignorance that is in them. The blindness of their heart. Again, they need the Holy Spirit to teach them. That's the only way we'll understand Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to understand also that carnality hinders the Spirit's work of illumination of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ, immature. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You notice your carnality. Getting in the flesh hinders the Spirit's work of illumination in the believer's life. The ultimate purpose of illumination is the glorification of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand the Scriptures? To the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 12 and following. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Christ, is the ultimate purpose of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Holy Spirit often uses teaching to illuminate the Word of God. I want you to notice here Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 says that God has manifested His Word through preaching. Now, that's why I will often listen to sermons. I'll listen to a sermon series even in preparation to prepare a series. But I want you to understand that God manifests His Word through preaching. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about giving to faithful men those things that we have been taught. Matthew 28:19-20. We are to teach all nations, that's the thorough presentation of the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Notice here it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit does not illuminate the Word of God so that I do not need a teacher. Even as a preacher of the gospel, I need to have a teachable spirit so that I can learn from others. Notice here why these men of God are given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, listening to the latest doctrinal teaching that comes along, even in the independent Baptist movement, by the sleight of men who will twist the Scriptures, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You notice here again, the Holy Spirit often uses teaching to illuminate His Word. Romans 12, verse 7 talks about the spiritual gift of teaching that God has given to the local church. Now, illumination should be distinguished from direct revelation. Illumination must be distinguished from direct revelation. Now, this is why I took time to make the distinction between illumination, revelation, all those things earlier. I want you to understand that the canon of Scripture is now closed. You know, there's times where I'll hear a preacher say, God revealed something to me. No, He didn't. Not directly. God has already completed His revelation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I can't remember the exact wording. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. God the Holy Spirit now illuminates what He has already revealed. God revealed something to me. That sounds charismatic. Notice, God has already given to us His completed revelation. We don't need revelation now. We need illumination of what He has already revealed. So again, we must distinguish. Make a distinction of these things. God's revelation is now closed. Let's be careful to use proper terms. Illumination is accomplished through prayerful study and meditation in a passage of Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice with me Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 12. The psalmist says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Lord, teach me. Verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Notice, illumination. Holy Spirit, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Illumination. God the Holy Spirit helping me to understand the Scriptures. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." By the way, you notice that does not say I don't need a teacher. But why does he have more understanding than all his teachers? "For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, those who are older, up in years, because I keep thy precepts." Notice your illumination is accomplished through prayerful study and meditation of the Word of God. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Again, let me ask you again. Do you understand the difference between revelation, inspiration, illumination, interpretation? I believe many confuse those things and they end up in error. But here's what I want for us to consider by way of application of this study. What is your first response when you come across something in the Scriptures that are difficult to understand, things that are hard to be understood? Do you read the study notes in your Bible? Now, I do not personally have a study Bible anymore. I have done away with them. I am creating a study Bible with a wide margin Bible. I'm not creating a study Bible to publish. I'm creating a study Bible for my own personal study of the Scriptures. But let me give you this regarding study Bibles. Read the Bible from the top down, not the bottom up. Those study notes are not inspired by God. Or when you find a difficult passage, do you reach immediately for a commentary? What does John Phillips have to say about this? What does Sorensen have to say about this? What is your first response? Do you ask your pastor? "Pastor, I found this and I can't figure this out." You know, you've never prayed about it. Notice, our first response must be prayer for understanding. Who is the author? Not Sorensen. Not John Phillips. The author is not your pastor. The author of the Scriptures is the Holy Ghost of God. Why is it that we often neglect going to the author of Scripture? Pray for understanding before you ever do any of those other things. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't necessary at times. To shed light on some things. Again, we need teaching of God's Word. But we need to go to the Holy Ghost first and foremost for understanding of this book. Illumination, helping us to interpret properly the Scriptures. Let's rightly divide the Word of truth. Father, we live in a day when there's much false teaching around us, even in the Independent Baptist movement. I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to discern between truth and error. Help us to properly interpret the Scriptures. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your illuminating work. Now help us understand. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.